Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you very much for that. All right. Well, the mighty, comma, few are here. Not the mighty few, but the mighty few are here. All right. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And talk to our friend Mike Bell. It is over, actually it is in further East Texas, but his mom's in the hospital nursing facility in Tyler. So Mike Bell's mom needs our prayers. She had a hip replacement and all, and she's not doing real well, so we need to be in prayer for her. Need to be in prayer for Mickey. He's just got a lot of decisions he has to make and things he's dealing with. So need to be in prayer for Mick. And then we need to be in prayer for the doctor who did the surgery of his mom, getting our stuff. And Jim, have we sent Mickey the black book yet for the doctor?
No, he had something about coming here this last weekend. And if he didn't make it, then I'll send him
some. Okay. Then we'll need to do that and put in a Galatians. A Galatians disc. Of Galatians, and I told him that we'd do that also. And probably, Jim, if you can remember, probably one or two of the little pamphlets of salvation and spirituality, so Mick can go through all of that with him as a pattern. So we need to be in prayer for him. Need to be in prayer for Don Becker as he completed his in-office surgery today, and Nancy, as she continues to heal, so we need to be in prayer for them, and just pray his body will heal quickly, and her body will heal quickly. Need to be in prayer for Tish. She called, and she had a test, and there's no cancer inside. It's just all perimeter cancer right now, so we need to be in prayer for her. Need to be in prayer for Dan and Pat Hill. They'll be leaving Africa Thursday. And take some, well, I guess Friday morning. It takes them the flight from Lusaka, Zambia to New York is 17 hours. Just a straight flight. And that's it. I said, that plane's going to be funky after a while.
Yeah,
huh? Is that how long it was? Wow. You get funky after a while. I'm going to take some extra deodorant and stuff and put it on you under here so you can smell it. But we need to be in prayer for Dan and Pat as they continue their ministry and as they travel home. Be here Saturday morning. I'll pick them up mid-morning or noon. And so we need to be in prayer for them. Let's see.
Vic is not doing very well. So.
Vic isn't? Okay, we need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Yeah. I may drive up to Wichita Falls, just pick up morning and drive up there and call him and tell him I'm going to take you and send you to lunch.
He said he's got a fever right now.
I need to do that. I'm going to see that one day next week. Call him and just see about driving up there and taking him to dinner. Take him to lunch and then drive back. It's been a long time since I've been in Wichita Falls. So, need to be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards at this time. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Judith has a good friend named Sharon that we don't know what the Lord's doing with her. She's just hanging on and doesn't really have a desire, but I need to be in prayer for Sharon or whatever God is doing that He will He will do it.
And also Betty, the one that had the open heart surgery.
Yeah.
And they're now thinking that probably she's brain dead. I mean, it, yeah, it just did not, in surgery.
Is she on life sustaining?
Yes, everything.
They need to unplug that.
Yeah.
They need to unplug that and see what God does. Yeah. Leave it up to God. And, let's see, this coming season, which is January, will be the last season of Monk. So I think that's serves some little thought.
Pray for Herman.
Oh, my goodness. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer then, and orient ourselves to our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that we have to come together and open the Word. Just take time out of our day to worship You in spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and truth of who and what You are, and truth of Your Word. And what we're looking at, Heavenly Father, is that You've been so thoughtful to tell us some of the things that are going to happen after we die. And one of those things is that we will stand before Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. So pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You'd have us to see, hear, and be an encouragement, Heavenly Father, as to how we live our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Revelation 3, 1 through 3. Church in Sardis, write. The angel of the church in Sardis, write. He who has the seven spirits of God and seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, which means you're alive and you're alive, but you are dead spiritually. Wake up. Strengthen the things which remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at the hour I will come upon you. And but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, for they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All right, first of all, the future tense, they will walk. So this is future. These few who held on to their spirit-filled life while on earth, in opposition to those who believers who did not, refers to us in our own spiritual life that live on to continue in the spirit-filled life. And the future is we'll walk. Hi there. Right. You know, it's getting that time of the year. People be shopping, and y'all got to plan your driving, and it's going to be a little more, take a little longer to get in and out of places and that type of thing. Okay. So we're in verse, or will walk with me. They will walk, verse 4. They will walk with me, Revelation 3. They will walk with me. So the future tense will walk. Future, this is after the judgment seat of Christ, after the second advent. Because got the judgment seat of Christ, then the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we will be at that wedding feast, and then the second advent, and then all of this starts to occur. And so it's a future tense. It refers to the millennium and apparently an eternity future. Those who walk with the Lord while on earth will have the honor of walking with the Lord while in heaven. And so this is where we left off last week. Walk with me. All believers will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. But this is a special honor to walk with the Lord. I thought about dealing with the phrase, because there's so many things that come together. Like, for an example, there is enter the kingdom and inherit the kingdom. And there are some very specific verses that they will not inherit the kingdom. And there seems to be quite a difference in entering the kingdom, which all believers will do, and inheriting the kingdom, which carries with it apparently some of the things that we're studying right here at the judgment seat of Christ. I've never, before this week, I've never tried to see if there is some correlation between inheriting the kingdom and this, but there's a lot of things going on in eternity future, depending on our walk in the Spirit now. So it's going to be rather interesting in this respect. The resurrected body is not omnipresent, and that includes the humanity of Jesus Christ and His resurrected body. But there will be believers who will have various relationships with the Lord. These believers who stood with the Lord in rough times in their lives, in good times, in crisis, success, and prosperity. And they therefore are worthy to walk with the Lord in eternity, in the millennium, and in eternity. That is to be a special comradeship with the Lord. Walking with the Lord is a special communion with Him. And so all believers will be there, but not all will have this communion with Him. And then it says, in white. Walk with me in white. This refers to the uniform of the honor of the morning star. And is a radiant white that is worn over the resurrected body. Then it says in verse 4, for they are worthy. Now, all believers are worthy, God made us worthy, to enter into heaven, into eternal life, having a resurrected body. But not all believers are worthy. And now what's going to make us worthy to walk with Him and wear this uniform and enjoy the morning of the honor of the morning star is the Holy Spirit. We do not make ourselves worthy of anything. I was watching the History Channel the other night, and they were dealing with the Hindu religion, and it's amazing how all religions come down to how you lived your life. How you lived your life. And you got the Hindus, the Buddhists believe it, the Islamic religion believes it, Muslims, and so many branches of Christianity really believe this. It's just natural to our thinking. Well, if you're going to be bad, the bad things, you're going to do good, good things. It just makes sense to our flesh thinking. And Christianity is so unique. As I watched it, it's just so unique. This Bible, there is no Bible, by that I mean holy book, of the Islamic religion, Buddha, Hindu, anybody, that just from beginning to end lays it all out of what God is doing and how He's doing it. And this book is just amazing. It is just, I sat there watching this and I've known this book since I was 7 years old, but it's just overwhelmed with the intricate stories and the movement all the way through this book that God has done. And not written by one man, but written by so many, yet there's that string that just all the way through shows what God is doing in salvation and by Jesus Christ, by faith in Him. There's nobody else has that. That ought to strike us, the whole world. Wait a minute, what is this Christianity? Of course, most people hear Christianity and they think it's works. That's the way most Christians come across. So, for they are worthy, all believers are worthy to enter into heaven, but not all are worthy to walk with Him and have certain crowns and rule. Not all are going to be worthy to rule with the Lord and wear the clothing of honor and walk with the Lord. And what makes us worthy? The Holy Spirit makes us worthy. Christ makes us worthy to enter into the kingdom, to be there forever, have eternal life. The Holy Spirit makes us worthy to wear this honor and have this honor. Walk with the Lord. And walk worthy. Walk in His love. There's so many of this. I just did a little time, and I'm not going to go through the verses, but just to give you some, there is walk with the Lord, walk the more excellent way, walk worthy, walk in His love, walk in His word, walk in the Holy Spirit. We got a lot of walking to do. We can be spiritually healthy. We got a lot of walking to do. So if you desire to be worthy in eternity, then you must be worthy in time. And worthiness in time is determined by how much we allow the Holy Spirit to take over and rule our life. Worthiness does not depend on you. Worthiness does not depend on you. Worthiness depends on your walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now verses 5 and 6, we'll just finish this out, is hope. Hope. And he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Here again is the principle we have gone over and over, holding on to what you have in Christ is the overcoming. He who overcomes temptation to leave, temptation for a sinful life, suffering causes many to leave, all these things. So overcomes means to overcome all distractions to the spirit-filled life. Appeals of the cosmos, pleasures of the cosmos, material things, multitude of things that are not necessarily wrong, but things that do not please the Lord. And it is very interesting. You take these areas in Africa, and these pastors, when Dan and I went to Nigeria and Zambia, and I hope we can go to Ghana in February. By the way, sorry, but John Hintz is going to come and teach for us the first Sunday of December, Communion Sunday, and that way we can have fun and talk with him afterward. And then that week, Dan's coming in that Sunday afternoon, and that week we're going to a pre-trib conference out here in near the airport, and we'll not have class Tuesday and Wednesday night. They called John and Dan called me, and they said, "We are coming on this date. We are going to stay at your place, and we're going to use your car. Now, if you want to join us and go to the conference, you may do so." So, okay, I guess I'll go. But so here we have the overcoming all these distractions, all the suffering attacks, pressures that press against your making the spirit-filled decisions and walking in the spirit, the hurts, the disappointments in life. And so be sins, disappointments, encouragements, happinesses, pleasures, all these things, success, holding fast. And so we've had stuff like strengthening, stand firm, holding fast. It's over and over and over and over. It's just over and over. It's so difficult to overcome the temptations of the world, the flesh and the devil. So difficult to overcome distractions and all sufferings. Overcome your own apathy, your own lack of enthusiasm for His Word and walking in His Word. I think back, I've met men in my lifetime who, boy, I guess I'm getting old now. When I was a little boy, young man, I remember. But I've met so many men that, I think I had the gift of pastor teacher. And then I got married and then had a child and then this. I'm just going to say, just for the sake of it, let's say they did have that gift. It's so easy to get distracted. And there's nothing wrong by getting married and having children and all that. But you just get distracted. And I know for a long time that's one reason I never married. I knew that my finances had to be such, and I had to get through college and then seminary. And Rod Richmond, my friend in Houston, and I say, because that's why we're not married. Well, when I was younger, I was very particular. Now they're very particular. So, But there are so many distractions that can come along, and to come into Bible class is not even full-time, what we'll call full-time pastor, but coming to Bible class and making it an issue in your life. There's just so many distractions. It's difficult to overcome the temptations, the distractions, and that's why we have all those things: hold fast, stand firm, strengthening, be alert, all these kind of exhortations. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed with white garment. Those believers who clothe themselves with his glory, with the soul of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, therefore in eternity will be clothed in white garments. And that's exactly what we have. Just hold a place and look just for fun. Colossians 3. We haven't looked at Colossians in a while. Let's look at Colossians 3. And let's just look at verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. And as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's what you are, absolutely, even when you're not in fellowship, put on as clothing, is the idea here. Put on a heart of compassion, kind, these are all fruit of the Spirit, by the way, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, that's your husband, that's your wife, that's your friends, that's people at church, people at work, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. So we put on this clothing. Now, in a church age, if clothing is not something externally seen, it comes from within and comes out. So clothe himself with these things. Now it says that he overcomes shall be clothed, shall be future tense, and this is, goes with the honor of the morning star, white garments, clothing of honor. And I will erase, and I will not erase his name or title from the book of life, and I will confess or acknowledge his name before my Father and before angels. We certainly understand about acknowledging their names before God the Father. But isn't it interesting he says angels? Acknowledging us before God the Father is okay. Okay, it's okay. You can do that. But that I understand is what I'm trying to say. But before angels, this shows us that angels are extremely important people in our lives. Angels are extremely important in the spiritual warfare. Names of every believer, not blotted out, be uttered to the angels. Then verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, warning to listen to the Holy Spirit who indwells you, as we're studying tomorrow night. We're going to have fun, hopefully we'll get in tomorrow night. I did not leave you as orphans. That's beautiful, because that doesn't really mean a whole lot to us. And okay, not leaving them as orphans. And we don't even think too much about orphans. They got orphanages, and they're taken care of, and they're given out to parents and stuff. But boy, you take his history of orphans. They were looked down on, cast aside, and it's a very powerful word in the Greek that our Lord uses, that he's not going to leave us and gives us the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 6, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, warning to listen to the Holy Spirit who indwells you, sent to reveal the truth and to teach us that he's the Spirit of truth, warning to listen to the Word of God. Okay, now, passages that deal with believers who receive the honor of the morning star, ruling with Jesus Christ, Romans 5:17, 2 Timothy 2:12. I'm not going to take time to go through these. You can look at them. Romans 5:17, 2 Timothy 2:12. Revelation 3:21. While we're here, we'll just look at 3:21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This section concerning another group of believers, the Church of Laodicea. And this church of believers, probably the most crippled of all the churches, the Church of Laodicea. It's located between Ephesus and Colossae, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. The ancient town named Diopolis, which is the city of Zeus, fortified and renamed by Seleucid Antiochus II around 250 B.C. in the Seleucid Rebellion, for his wife Laodice, and who, by the way, poisoned him later. That's the thanks that he got. She snapped. I love that show. I'm sorry. I love that show. He didn't let you watch it. No, that's, we don't watch that one, honey. Oh, the Romans took over the city in 133 BC, and it was a highway. It was on the Roman highway road. Laodicea was a thriving metropolitan city. It was a banking center. Collection of the internal revenue was headquartered here. Famous medical center, especially eye doctors, Jim, were in this city. It was. We studied all this, but just to remind you, I'm sure it's been on the top of your mind, and you write a dissertation on it. So, it was a center of garment manufacturing and records, and so they had seamless garments here. It was also a Playboy city. Had a racetrack and theaters and all this. There was also a colony of Jews living in the city, whose money gathered for Jerusalem was seized by Rome at various times. Didn't want them sending it down to Jerusalem. So let's take a look. Chapter 2, verse 1 is a description related to the book of Revelation. 2:8, the resurrection. Let's just look at 2:8 very quickly. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, resurrection. I'm just showing you different ways that he relates to himself. This is about Jesus Christ, how he relates and describes himself. 2:1, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. This is Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 8, and here he says, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, resurrection. Chapter 2, 12, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. 2:18, he's the Son of Man. And the Son of God has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, or Son of God, excuse me, and says this. And then 3:1, his title relates to the book. Who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds. And so he has the seven.
I just have a question. I know you've probably been over.
No.
But
please.
On 5, it concerns me a little bit. And I went on your way.
3:5? Okay, when one dies who has not believed in Jesus Christ, his name is blotted out.
Strictly
the unbeliever. Yes, yes. Strictly the unbeliever. The grace there.
He who overcomes shall thus be clothed with white garments, and I will not erase his name. And then I thought you said, well, overcoming is if you overcome and you still walk in the
Spirit. Yes. Yes. All right. He will not erase these names, but he will not erase the name of any believer. He puts this in with what they're about these these, but in later on in Revelation, he does not erase the name of anyone that is in Christ, anyone that's believed. And the grace thing here, Judith, is that he starts out with everyone's name in it. We have to make the decision, no, I don't want to be in there. He didn't like, okay, you're in now. Okay, you're in now. No, everybody's name's in. That's his grace. Everyone's name is in this book. And then he raises if you died and haven't accepted him. Okay. Let's see, 3:7. And another title of Jesus Christ, reference to him. He who is holy, who is true. Now that comes up in our study on Wednesday night where we're studying the spirit of truth. And he is the spirit of truth because he reveals Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truth. So Jesus Christ is true. Who has the key of David. Who opens and no one will shut. And who shuts and no one opens. That's his authority. His powerful authority. And then the chapter 3 verse 14. Our study. The Amen. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God says this. So he starts off to the angel. It's the pastor of the local church in Laodicea, right? The Amen, title of Jesus Christ. And it means from the Hebrew, and it means I believe it. And so he is the object of belief. He will do it. He will accomplish it. Says Amen, we believe it will be done. When we say amen, we believe it will be done. When it is used as a title of Jesus Christ, it refers to the fact that he will do it, or he has done it, he will accomplish it. It is a title that gives us comfort, confidence that he will do it. He will do everything that he said. He will save us eternally. And so we have our confidence in him. The faithful and true witness by the life. By this title, we can trust all that Christ declares concerning the Father. All that he declares concerning himself, all that he declares concerning salvation, and everything that he says. So the Holy Spirit makes a reality of things that he says because he is the Spirit of truth. Everything he says to us inside of us. The Holy Spirit came to glorify Christ. The Spirit came to reveal Christ. That's what it means, the Spirit of truth. So he will glorify me. He will cause you to think of me. So he did not speak from his own initiative, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing is said of him. But he spoke that which he witnessed, and that's what it means. He's a true witness. He witnessed God the Father and things that is spoken to him. Now, verse 15, I know your deeds. Again, Jesus Christ is evaluator of every local church. Don't know how this is all going to work out, as I told you before. Don't know if this is going to happen in eternity. Don't know if it's happening through church history, through the history of each local assembly. It has a lot of complications. He evaluates every local church in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. What do you got different periods when people come and go, and even pastors come and go. So I suspect this is more dealing with in time because of things like he says, if you don't straighten up, I will do this. So I think it's more into in time that he does this. I know your deeds. The believers function together. So this is your deeds, ergon, work, production, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And while we get as much Word of God in our souls, taught us by the Holy Spirit, and this production has an impact in history. It has an impact in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, and therefore in history. Why are Christians not having much impact in the world today? Because Christians are not walking in the power of the Spirit today. And therefore, we don't have much impact in the stability of the home. We don't have much impact in the stability of society and all these things because Christians just are not walking in the power of the Spirit. I know your deeds. Now we have the metaphor that you are neither hot nor cold. I would that you were cold or hot. And very quickly, Jesus Christ draws the analogy that they would understand. Laodicea had a had a wonderful modern-day type pipe system in its water supply. There were several water supplies, and they had the hot springs, and they had cold springs. But the cold springs were too far away, so Laodicea had to pipe in water from a closer hot springs. And by the time it got into Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It wasn't heated, the pipe. So if it got the hot springs over here, and I still think that's a phenomenon when I used to go up to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and let it just be areas. But I mean, it's hot. It's hot. Just coming right out of the ground. And but when you, by the time you've piped it a long ways, it loses the heat and it's lukewarm. So everyone complained about how the water was pitiful. It was neither hot nor cold, and you couldn't do this with it, you couldn't do that with it. They had to heat it up, or they had to cool it down. But it was no good as it was. So Jesus Christ draws from something that they know, daily and familiar with. There's nothing that he uses it spiritually, but it's something that they can know. They're neither hot nor cold. Cold, total rejection of biblical truth concerning Jesus Christ. This is the unbeliever. Hot, just the opposite. A hot congregation is one that is excited, enthusiastic about the study of the Bible. They're hot for the Word. They're hot for the living Word, hot for the written Word. Hot to walk in the Holy Spirit. See? But not this assembly of believers here that Jesus Christ is addressing. Finest teaching of the Word of God does not interest them nor stir them. They are not interested in allowing anything to interfere with their lives. They are not hot for the Word. Then Jesus Christ says something interesting. I would that you were hot or cold. If they were hot, they would take more of Scripture and truth and walk in the Spirit. If they were cold, he could offer them himself. He could come in and be a great evangelist and give them the gospel and lead them to the truth and heat them up a little bit. And so this is a problem. Verse 16, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Cold water is good on a hot day. Hot water is good on a cold day. But lukewarm water is not good on any day. It's nauseous. Lukewarm is nauseous to the body. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. Lukewarm Christians are nauseous. Here's something you need to understand about lukewarm believer. They come to church sometime, but they're not motivated by doctrine at all. Any service, even walking in the Spirit, and talk to an unbeliever, maybe get them fired up. But lukewarm, they're just nauseous. They're indifferent. You can't do anything. You can't intimidate them. You can't embarrass them. You can't challenge them. And you just can't do anything. I've often said, I can say it because I'm not a father, but I've often said if I were a father, I could handle, you know, a kid that was self-motivated, that's fine. But even a juvenile delinquent, at least he has energy. All I need to do is work on a way to channel it. I wouldn't know what to do with a kid who just came and sat in on the couch. Just sat there. Didn't care about anything. I wouldn't know what to do. I just sit there. And that's what these believers are. These believers come, they just sit, and unmoved by the truth. They're unmoved by the Holy Spirit. And service doesn't mean anything to them. They're indifferent to the teaching. They're indifferent to serving the Lord. And they may mumble through singing. And no service. Lukewarm is a condition that affects a number of believers. They just sit there unmoved. And I think that's what a lot of these big churches are. They stimulate itching ears, but nothing to the spiritual realm. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is what you do when you're nauseous. When you have something, you just spit it out of your mouth. Actually, the vomit. From the water analogy, at least cold water serves its purpose on a hot day and hot water on a cold day. But lukewarm is not satisfying. So these believers are not satisfying. Vomit is just the disgust of Jesus Christ. And you understand what's happening here. They're not going to be vomited by Jesus Christ because They're horrible sinners. They're not in idolatry. They just don't care. They're just taking up space. So he said, I'd throw you out. I know your deeds. He's done this in chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, 19, 3, 1, 3, 8, 3, 15. Now, there are two assemblies that these exact words are not used. In 2, 9, I know your tribulation, suffering Smyrna. 2, 9, suffering Smyrna. And 2:12, I know where you dwell. And so their tribulation and their dwelling. Okay, verse 17, let's get to that. It gets worse, as if spitting them out wasn't bad enough. It gets worse. Not only are they lukewarm, nauseous, they are totally content to be nauseous. they're just totally content. And this is a danger of any local church. And throughout America today, very content with being nauseous. Lukewarm is a perfect word, describes a church in America. Sickening. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know, here's a horrible place to be in your life, not knowing just how nauseous you are. Now, if you're married, she'll probably tell you, but in the church realm, it's not too often you're told how sick you are, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Okay. Is as motivated to do it by that process of history. And I think America's reached the point where we have become complacent about truth, about spiritual momentum, and I think we've even gone to apathy. First, if you remember that thing, first be complacent and then become apathetic. I think America's has great apathy toward the teaching of the Word, toward the Bible, toward what's truth in Christ. And that describes these people to a T. I'm rich, have wealthy, have need of nothing. They become very apathy. You're very complacent. You do not know. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Very just complacent and apathetic about their condition. And it's bad enough to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, but not even to know that you're wretched and naked and blind. That's really pitiful. Because you say, now what does this mean? They boast. They actually boast of it. They boast. Here's when you know you're in trouble. When there's no room for improvement, no room for any more teaching of the truth. I already know enough. No need for production. No need for the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to see how much we need the Holy Spirit tomorrow night. I am rich. First of all, you say that's their boasting. I am rich. Now, all we need to do is look at most churches across America. Extremely large buildings and stadium size and beautiful settings, and even the smaller churches, beautiful settings and all these wonderful things we have. Everything is okay. God loves us. Look at what our buildings, look at our programs, look at all of this. We even have a bowling alley. We have a basketball court. We have this and that. And have become wealthy. Increased in more wealth. Acquired more possessions is the idea. And they give to the local church, and they think they are doing a wonderful thing, just giving the money, and very apathetic about the truth. And have need of nothing. Have need of nothing. Okay, what does this mean? One, they do not need Bible teaching. They don't need it. Two, they do not need to walk in the Spirit by faith. Three, they do not need to serve the Lord, the greater works that we studied on Wednesday night in John 14. So they do not need, and you do not know, worst condition, not knowing, oida. The word oida means a point of indifference to doctrine, point of indifference to biblical truth, no longer excites you. Then you certainly will not be aware of your condition then. If the scriptures don't excite you and you just enjoy the studying in the scripture, Yeah, I've been doing this all my life, and I'm still just amazed sometimes. Like this early this week when I was doing the orphan, and it just exciting, and just to see from the Old Testament and all the things about it, what the orphan means, and all of that. So just they don't get excited about the word. So if you don't get excited about it, you don't know. You don't know, and you do not know that you are wretched. Okay. Don't raise your hand. Play poker. How many of you can define a wretched person? Don't say I'm married to one. Just at least don't do that. How many of you can define a wretched person? We don't use the word very much today. We use words like despicable. Sick in their soul, this type of thing. But we use the word disgusting. Disgusting. Think you're wonderful, but in fact you are despicable, nauseous to God. This is the Lord speaking, people. You are wretched. You are despicable. You are nauseous. And this is our Lord speaking about His own to believers. People, this is not slander or maligning. This is fact, calling them what they are. Telling this local church the truth about themselves. Look back at verse 14. True witness. Jesus Christ is telling them the truth about themselves. You do not know. Why do not know? Because they don't care about coming to Bible class. They don't care about the truth. Letting the Spirit open their eyes. That you are despicable and miserable. Some believers are so out of reality they do not know how miserable they are. Others know they're miserable, but they don't know why. Miserable. Here does not refer to so much to that you're being miserable, like SAD, or stress, anxiety, depression, in their lives. For in their eyes, they're fine. This word miserable doesn't mean like, I'm miserable. No, it means you're miserable. You don't even know. So it doesn't refer to being miserable like SAD. The ideal here is that they are miserable in the sense of being totally useless. You're just miserable. I don't think a coach would ever do it, but you're just a miserable football player. You can't run, you can't block, you can't do anything. You're just miserable. That's the idea. Miserable golfer. And so totally useless. So spit you out. Move on without you. Then poor. Poor. All right. Now, what does poor mean? They're not poor in the sense of money. They're not poor in the sense of wealth. It's like in Smyrna, you are poor, but you're rich. This church, you're rich, but really you're very poor. You're very poor. So, these miserable, useless believers are rich in money, but they're poor spiritually. There are multitude of believers who have a great deal of wealth but are very poor in their soul. And I like the one blind and blind. The problem here is that they think they know it all. They think they know it all. Excuse me. They think they know more than those poor believers over in Smyrna. But they have no sense of reality. They're blind. Blind means you're in darkness. Blind means you're not in reality. You don't even know what reality is, but you think you're seeing everything clearly. And naked. Now, this isn't talking about physical nakedness. They don't come to church naked. This is talking about spiritual nakedness. That is, they do not have the garments of spiritual love. They do not have the garments of the Spirit-filled life. Naked means that anyone who is looking with the eyes of the Holy Spirit can see what? Their flesh nature. See, when we're naked, you can see your flesh nature. Verse 18, I will advise you. I like this of our Savior. He doesn't say, I'll command you. It's in like the new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. That is not optional in the Spirit-filled life. If you walk in the power of the Spirit, you will love as Christ loved. But here he's talking to believers who are not in the filling of the Spirit. So I advise you. I advise you to buy, to make an investment. Just as with hot and cold, Jesus Christ draws from another aspect of their life. Believers in this local assembly and this local community, it is a financial city. It's where the IRS is, the Roman IRS, and the banking system is here. So it's a financial center of this area of the Roman Empire. So they're familiar with investments. And so to buy and make an investment. And I'm just still amazed at the number of believers who waste decades of their lives trying to hoard money and get all this money for their happiness, gain worldly possessions. And how easy we can lose them, how quickly we can use them, has just been demonstrated in our own country in the past couple of months. You can just lose a tremendous amount of money. And so, verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Okay, what is gold? Gold is biblical truth. Here, the great investment in your life is investing in this biblical truth. Let's look at Colossians 2 a moment, please. Colossians 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, Paul is saying. And for those who are in Laodicea, that's our city, and all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, not from having things in the material world. Paul, in talking about the church of Laodicea, puts it in terms that he knows they can understand. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding, taking in the word, resulting in a true knowledge, and that's got to be by the Spirit of truth, of God's mystery. That is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, there's that wealth again, of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, so this is what Christ is talking about here. Alright, go back down to Revelation. I advise you to buy from me gold refined, that you may become rich. Here is real wealth. Here is real wealth, people. And if things do get worse and worse, you can get richer and richer. You can just get richer and richer in the study of the Word. I think that's what I was going to say a while ago, and I got off track. But one of the most interesting things is the people in Africa, and the reason that every time they have churches, they just come from the bushes, as it were, and because they have nothing, they love it. There's nothing else to do. And boy, when somebody will just get up and teach them the word, or they can sing together or pray together, they're there. I mean, they are there, and they're not distracted by so many other things, and they're there. So you may become rich. Invest now. Invest means time and learning the word. The rich get richer. The more you learn, the richer you get. That's God's economics. The rich get richer. And white garments, that you may clothe yourself. This is the dress of the morning star. Translucent clothing worn over the resurrected body. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Okay, the sin nature is not revealed. Eye salve to anoint your eyes. Remember, this is a medical center. That you may see. All right, the truth that open your eyes and to reality of what history is about and what Christ is about, because he is the mystery of the truth. So this is the clothing that he will give them. Okay, we will pick it up here next Tuesday night. And we're about through with the Morning Star, and that'll take us to the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I'm still trying to decide where it is, whether it's in heaven or on earth. I'll probably end up saying we don't know, so let's don't worry about it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the God you are. Give us encouragement to walk in the Spirit in time by the fruit of the Spirit, by the absence of stress, anxiety, depression, but perfect peace, unspeakable happiness, unconditional love. So there's so many encouragements for walking in the Spirit in our life. But here, Father, we have encouragement related to after this mortal life is over. We enter into our resurrected body. Enter into the activity of the tribulation, the activity of the millennium and eternity future and all these things. What encouragement, what anticipation we can have of, boy, what's after this short, brief time and this body's over, man, we're going to have so much fun and activity, and we want to be a part of it, a vital part of it. Walk with the Lord and wear the honor of the Morning Star and the crowns and rule with Christ. So, Father, we pray that these things will sink into our souls, become a reality and an encouragement. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.